This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Thursday to you. Well, we've got a great show ahead for you today. We're talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond all the way from Ghana. Can you believe it? I think that's, Tim, that's the farthest away.
I think it is.
She wins the award.
That's right.
There's no prize, but she wins.
We've had some callers from like Manchester, England, and things like that, but never anybody as far away as Ghana.
Yeah, it just sounds cool. We're going to get her on in just a moment, and we're talking about learning to cultivate a lifestyle of joy and contentment, especially when you're waiting for that deep desire of your heart to be fulfilled. And so you might be feeling tired of getting by. You might be longing for something more, not even sure what it is you're longing for. We're going to unpack that today. The title of Michelle's book is How to Be Happy Where You Are. And even I think the title isn't as big as the content of the book, because there's just a rich story of the Shunammite woman and her encounter with Elisha, and this woman who has a desire of her heart, and she encounters this man of God, and really God surprises her with his goodness. And we're going to talk about just that journey of unfulfilled desires, but understanding God's goodness, finding joy where you live, and then actually being surprised by God's goodness. So I'll get her on in just a moment. But it is Thursday, and boy, these weeks are flying by, Tim. In the summer, on the beginning of our Thursday shows, we just take a moment called the Summer Sabbath Moment. And I'd love for you to just take a second to explain what that is.
Well, we, at the beginning of the summer, decided that, you know, we heard a lot of people talking about going to their cabin or going on vacation and forgetting to bring God along with them. And we don't want to, you know, we don't want it to be a convicting thing or anything like that, but we want people to have to bring God with them. So we thought we would provide a little bit of fodder for that, you know, for something that, you know, different types of people and how they can get in touch with God and how that works throughout this summer season.
Yeah, just don't want you to compartmentalize your faith. The reality is, especially in the upper Midwest, you're going to get away to a cabin. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we would hear from people, they feel guilty. I'm not going to talk to you about it, but I'm going anyway. And we're like, don't feel guilty about it, but bring God with you. Engage your faith. Don't put your faith on hold for the summer. And again, I say this every week, and I really think it's important. Don't stop tithing either. And so we interviewed both Gary Thomas and Mark Buchanan and just cut these interviews up into little pieces and just are dropping in a little bit at the beginning of each Thursday show. And this element is really about just no matter how you connect with God, if it's out in nature, if you're an intellectual, if you're an activist, and we're referring to Gary Thomas's Sacred Pathways, no matter which way you best connect, we're saying connect with him and make time, devotional time. So this little piece is from Gary Thomas.
You're going to need time to get alone. Mm. And that's where you might need your spouse's cooperation. It's just recognizing that for you to really connect, sometimes you have to carve some time away where you can just be with the Lord. John and Charles Wesley's mom lived in a small home. She had 13 kids. But what she did, it sounds similar to your story, where she would, although a little different, she would, you know, because back in those days, women wore layers of skirts. So she'd take the outer layer and pull it over her head. Mm. And the kids learned, you don't bother mama when her skirt's over her head. But that was sort of her way of just saying, this is the same thing. Unless you're hemorrhaging, this is my time. And not to feel guilty, because you're mothering while you're doing that. You're preaching a great sermon while you do that.
You know, I tell my boys, I love you best when I love him most. But I will tell you, Tim, never parented three boys with layers of skirts.
No.
It was more like hiking boots and a tennis racket.
That's right.
I don't know. I'm kidding. I didn't use a tennis racket. Anyway, I don't want to waste another moment. But that just is a challenge to you, just a Sabbath moment. Grab those moments with the Lord. Be with him. Be intentional about it. Nourish your soul, because the fall will be here before you know it. And, boy, those schedules seem to take off. So leverage this precious season and be much with God. All right, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Michelle McKinney-Hammond is a relationship empowerment coach, internationally known speaker, singer, Emmy Award-winning television co-host, and best-selling author. of over 35 books, selling more than 2 million copies worldwide on her theme, Living, Loving, and Overcoming. She's been featured on numerous media outlets, including Essence, Ebony, the Chicago Tribune, Politically Incorrect with Bill Maher, BET, and the New York Times. She manages a busy schedule while caring for her Shih Tzu puppies in living in Ghana. And that's what we're talking to her from, is Ghana. You can learn more about her on the web at michellehammond.com. Michelle, welcome back to the show. Glad to have you with us again today.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here. It's so much fun.
It's so much fun. And you're kind of on Skype, so I wish we were, you know, live so people could see your cute face. But, you know, we start out all the interviews talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse God's been speaking to you about these days, or if there's a life verse that you'd like to share.
Well, you know, I've been stuck in the Message version of Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says that it is in Christ that we discover who we are and what we are living for. And I just think that that is so huge. It says that long before we knew him, that he had his mind on us and had great intentions for glorious living for us.
Hmm.
And that is just an amazing and phenomenal thing to know.
And what does that mean for you personally when you're here living in Ghana? You've got a major ministry in America, but you're living in Ghana. How is that verse coming to life for you right now?
Well, you know, I've just become more kingdom-minded. Sometimes when you live in one place and you don't move beyond it, life becomes very myopic, and you only have one view of it, and you think that that's all there is. And then when you move beyond that space and you discover that there's so much more, it's really exciting to bring that into my experiences and my teaching now as I go back and forth teaching in America as well as all over Africa and parts of Europe. So it's a wonderful privilege that I feel that I get to share a greater view of God and what he's doing all around the world. And guess what? All his people are the same.
Yeah. And we all need him as desperately,
yes,
don't we?
And you know what's so funny? Because I just came back from Nigeria where I did a single conference last night. And they ask the same questions, but then they go, well, you know, in America they don't have this problem. And I just laughed because they had not asked me a new question yet.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
It's well, amazing, yes. Same concern.
Well, you know, your book, How to Be Happy Where You Are, I was just telling Grace, I would have even loved to have seen a classic cover on this book, because the wisdom is timeless and the story of the Shunammite woman is timeless. And talk about her and what drew you to her story.
Well, you know, this is a very special story for me personally. Many years ago, the Lord would wake me up every morning, like at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's how I knew it was him. Otherwise, I'm not up that early, trust me. But every morning, he woke me up and urged me to read this same scripture 7 days in a row. And I would cry every morning when I read it. But I didn't know why. You know how that is. You're crying, but you don't know why. So finally, on the seventh day, I said, Lord, what is this all about? And the Lord spoke to me and said, you are that woman. And there are many women just like you who've been harboring dreams and hopes in your heart, waiting patiently for me to deliver them. And I want you to know that I do. But my plan is the best plan. And I said, wow. And so I started really studying this story. And so this is actually the culmination of me studying this passage for many years and teaching on it.
So for those,
I'm sorry.
There's a little bit of a delay between us. So for those who aren't familiar with the Shunammite woman's story, would you share that a little bit? Give us a little synopsis.
Well, it's a story of dreaming and getting your dream and losing your dream and then restoration. That's the cliff notes on it. But this was a woman who looked really good on paper. She had a good life, but there was one thing missing. She harbored the hope for having a child. And she had learned to live with that. She had made peace with it, obviously, from the way the story goes, until a man comes to town, the prophet Elijah, and there's just something about him and the words that he spoke that made her invite him into her home. And she eventually built a wing on, pretty much. You know, she made a special room for him so that he could be a comfortable guest anytime that he passed in that neck of the woods. And her husband allowed her to do that. And one day when she was serving him, he prophesied to her that she would have a son. And her response is what lets me know that this was a touchy area for her. It was something she had laid to rest and didn't want it raised again, lest she go back to longing again. And you know how we are. We're good when we process and finally make peace with something to tuck it away. But every now and then someone pushes that button, and the pain of the lack of that thing revisits us. And she said to him, "Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me, man of God." And, you know, Elijah said, "Well, this time next year you're going to have a son." And sure enough, she does have the son. But as a toddler, the son gets ill and dies. And she has a very interesting reaction. She picks up that child and lays it on the bed of the man of God, and she goes to find him, and she brings him back to the house where he breathed on this child and brings the child back to life. Well, after that, there's a famine that visits the land, and so the relationship between Elijah and the Shunammite woman has now gotten close again, because it seems that there was a lapse in it after she had the child. And he advises her to move to the land of the Philistines until the famine is over. And 7 years later, when the famine is over, she comes back home and goes to appear before the king to ask for the restoration of her land. And as God would perfectly time it, Elijah's assistant Gehazi is there giving the testimony about this child being raised to life. And she walks into the court at the time when he's telling this story to the king. And the king is so impressed, he asks her to retell the story. And when she tells it, he not only gives her back her land, but gives her back everything that was made off of the land in the 7 years when she was away. Mm. So it is an amazing story from beginning to end of just God blessing when we trust him completely.
It really is a story, too, of when we lay hold of something, when God promises something. The enemy does come in and try to steal it from us, too, doesn't he?
Most definitely, and our faith, our trust, and our love for God will be tested.
Well, I'm talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond today about her book, How to Be Happy Where You Are. Subtitle is Finding Fulfillment, and it is really embracing joy, trusting the goodness of God while you wait for the desire of your heart to be fulfilled. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. We've got 3 copies of her book to give away. Opening the phone lines now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. You wrote a line that jumped out at me in the book, Michelle. You said, "We can only be as honest with God as we are with ourselves, and God will not address what we will not confess." Unpack those statements, if you would.
Well, you know, time and time again throughout Scripture, we see God asking people questions. And it's always kind of interesting. Why would he ask such a question? He already knows the answer. But I believe that God asks us questions because he wants us to locate where we are. It's only when we're able to acknowledge where we really are and what our needs are and what our desires are and where our thoughts and hopes and dreams are before God that he can really address them. He is a gentleman. He does not force himself on us. He doesn't force healing or salvation or anything on us. He waits until we say, "Lord, I need you," to come into our hearts. You know, so it's very important for us to stay clear about who we are, who he is, and what that means in our relationship. So staying honest is key to getting results from God. He says, "The truth will make us free."
Mm. You know, it's amazing how God works. Sitting at my desk today preparing for the show, I just happened to look up at this Andrew Murray. I love Andrew Murray, and I have an old devotional of his on my desk along with 1,000 other books. But it caught my eye, and I just felt this nudge to pick it up. So I opened it to today's date, and it happened to be about Elisha when he asked God to open up his servant's eyes so he could see the armies of heaven sent by God. And Andrew Murray unpacks it several ways. He said, we can pray for God to open our eyes so that we can see his amazing provision, but we also can ask God to open the eyes of our loved ones or open our own eyes to see areas that the enemy may have a foothold, places we might be blind to. And I thought, man, it really ties to some of the content of your book that we have to be willing to see. And I want you to just unpack that whole idea of our willingness to see is very much connected to possessing all that God has for us.
It's so true. You know, the thing is that I think that a lot of times, you know, there's this little saying, denial is not just a river in Egypt. and it's true. But you know what? I don't really blame people for denial, because I think that sometimes when you don't know that you have another option and you don't know what God can and will do in your life, that dealing with the truth just hurts too much.
Yeah.
You know, to say I am lonely hurts too much. So you'd rather say, I don't need a man. I don't need anybody in my life, you know. Or, no, I'm not disappointed, when really your heart is broken over an event. So God says, come, let us reason together. And I think it goes beyond our sin and him making us white as snow. It's come and tell me how you really feel. He says, cast your cares on me. I care for you. I am here. I'm ready, willing, and available to not just be Lord of your life, but your comforter, your teacher, your counselor, your friend. And when you bring me your burden, I will take them. I will wash you with your tears, cleanse you with my word, fill you, nourish you, restore you, and give you the desires of your heart. But you've got to get real with me.
You know, it's interesting in the Shunammite story is that she was a respected woman. She was blessed, fairly wealthy, had a good standing in her community. She had so much going on, going for her. But when Elisha touched on that desire of her heart, as you said, it stirred something up in her. And we still can do that, too. Well, we compartmentalize. Maybe we're thriving in other areas, but we've put to rest something, really maybe by obedience or just there's no other choice. But then when it does get stirred up, we get so turned upside down. And talk about God really orchestrates times like that, because he wants to do something in our hearts. But don't you think sometimes we then go medicate, we stuff, we don't want to feel that, so we're not willing to look at that as a potential opportunity of deliverance.
Exactly. I mean, you hit it right on the head. But you know what? He just allows the heat to get turned up.
Yeah.
He will not allow us to remain in denial. And so we keep wondering, well, why is this so excruciating? And why is this getting worse? And he's just waiting for you to say, ouch. That's all it takes.
Yeah. How hard is that, really?
Yeah. It's easy for me. I'm such a chicken. I just roll right over, girl.
Oh, I love you. Talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond today about her book, How to Be Happy Where You Are. And it's a really deep and rich book about the Shunammite woman's story and her encounter with Elisha. And really what it speaks to is how to embrace joy and contentment while you're waiting for the fulfillment of the desires of your heart and trusting in all seasons that God is good. In fact, he's better than you even think he is. Maybe you've got a question. We've got a few copies to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie at faithradionet.com. We've got Dennis calling from Thief River Falls. Dennis, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
How are you?
Good to hear you.
You too.
I'm doing good.
Good. What do you got for us today?
Well, I shared some comments with the receptionist, and she asked if I would share them. One thing, I'm kind of a contented guy. I'm 70 years old, and God has blessed me. I don't have money, but that's not important. But one of the things that I desired, although I never asked the Lord for it, was I'd hear preachers on TV saying how they enjoyed their time in prayer. And for me, it was more of a job. It was like, well, I'm a Christian. I got to pray. It's the thing to do, and there's needs. So, okay, here we go. And all of a sudden, about 4 years ago, I realized a new prayer life that just came on me suddenly. Where all of a sudden I'm feeling like, wow, this is really fun, and I'm just enjoying my time with the Lord. And unknown to me, he was preparing me for a major disappointment in my life that I had no idea was coming. But so a word that's come to mean terribly much to me is the word forever, because the assurance that God is never going to dump you, you're never going to get to the end of the road, and he's going to say, oh, I'm sorry, we closed that plan out 2 years ago or whatever. God is forever, and that's just such a comfort to me. And now to pray on a daily basis, and I could tell you how long I've prayed at times, but I'm not going to do that. But it's I've prayed where it's gotten so much fun that I busted out laughing. Because I was just having such a good time with the Lord. So that's
Dennis,
my comment.
I love it, Dennis. Thank you so much. You get a copy of Michelle's book. I know you're going to love it. Michelle, you want to comment on Dennis's insights?
Well, you know, I think that a lot of people are like Dennis, when that, you know, the attitude he used to have about prayer. You know, we're taught that we're supposed to pray. And we really have to change our mentality from I have to pray to I get to pray. Yeah. I get to have an audience with the King of Kings as often as I want. Oh, my gosh. I mean, do you know what people have to go through to get to see the Queen of England and all these people? And yet the King of the Universe makes himself available to us at midnight, noon, anytime that we want to talk, the door is open, and we get to enter in, and we get to cast our care on him. We get to make our requests known. We get to worship him. We get to see him up close and personal and see him moving in our lives.
Mm.
That is exciting. And the more you do it and you begin to hear his voice, and he begins to answer you through his word and whispering to you in your spirit, it becomes really exciting.
It sure does. And I just know that when we get to heaven and we see what we had access to, there'll be that briefest moment where we'll be, wow, you know, if I could have appropriated more. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We put so much time into things that are going to kind of burn up anyway. And so to just camp in his presence, there's nothing like it. And to live in his presence and acknowledge his presence. Well, I'd love to know, just for you personally, Michelle, how you've learned to embrace joy in those waiting room seasons of life, because you're no stranger to someone who's had, you know, hope deferred. Talk about how you've learned to find joy in those places.
Well, you know, one of the things, Susie, is, you know, I've been through lots of different things. And I think that time can sometimes be the greatest teacher. That the faithfulness of God prevails no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. I have gone through everything from the loss of a man I loved in my life to incapacitation to unemployment to losing property. You know, I've been through it all. And through each season, God has always shown up and shown himself strong and done something so amazing that took me to a much higher level than I was at before. And so I've learned now to pace my faith, you might say, when those areas come up in life, and they will, they always will, because life is cyclical, it is seasonal. So you can have a great season and then expect that there's going to be a season where you find yourself in the desert, crossing the plain again before you get back to the mountaintop. And I think that when we mature into the realization of that, we're not so blindsided by it when it occurs. We're much more prepared to pace ourselves through the hard times and to get the lessons that we need to get in that season that make us have greater integrity and character.
Mm. I think it was Jim Cimbala who said when he was on the show a couple months ago that we're either going into a battle, in a battle, or coming out of a battle. But if we can look at it that way, that there are times of replenishment and healing, but there's a next battle on the horizon. This is war, after all. And don't you think we experience all kinds of discontentment when we refuse to see it that way? When we have an unrealistic expectation of what life is supposed to be like.
Well, I think that there's a subtle spirit of entitlement in Christendom that says that because we know God, everything is supposed to be easy. He's supposed to make everything happen. He's supposed to wave that magic wand up there, send angels flying, and just put everything in the right place for us. And yet that's not what he promised at all. This is a journey we're passing through. It's a temporary holding place where lessons are learned for a greater kingdom. So that when we move into position there, we're trained and ready to go to carry on a new kingdom that won't have all the nonsense that we deal with down here.
Mm. Yeah.
So I think that when we have a kingdom mentality about it, that we see things through a different lens.
Yeah, you know, it's like every good gift is from above, but he also promised in this world you have trial and tribulation. And when you hear the message, come to Jesus and everything's going to be great, boy, it creates a mockery for those who are walking through the valley of the shadow.
Exactly. It really does. And I think it confuses people.
Mm-hmm.
It really confuses them. And so we have to really, you know, let's not fool ourselves on this, that Jesus did say there would be trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Continue on. Know that I'm faithful. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to walk through that place with you. And one of the most significant scriptures out of the entire story of Joseph, our little technicolor-coded friend, is that it says that when he went to Potiphar's house, the Lord went with him. And he says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And when he got booted into jail on a false accusation, again it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. So we know that the Lord goes to jail. The Lord goes to the pit. The Lord goes to those hard places with us. He doesn't say, see you when you come out. He goes in there with us. He goes into the fiery furnaces. He goes into the lion's den with us. And as long as we know that we should be comforted by that and know that he's going to shut the mouth of the lion and bring us forth unscathed but stronger and wiser.
Such good news. Nothing can separate us from his love. In fact, it's intriguing to me, Michelle, that nothing can separate us from his love. He's in the pit. He's in the jail. He's in the bar, you know, rescuing the drunk. But the one thing that Scripture does say is he distances himself from the proud, from that person who thinks they don't need him. And that's to me, horrifying. I used to tell my boys when they're growing up, the most insidious sin you can commit is pride, thinking you're something that you're not.
That's right. It's very true.
Yeah.
So that's why, again, it's so important to be just come clean with God. We profit nothing from pretending that everything is all right with him. I mean, really.
Yeah.
Think about it.
You're talking to me here. All right.
You're talking to me.
Yeah. Talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond from Ghana. So if it sounds like she's far away, it's because she is. She's got a book, How to Be Happy Where You Are. Got a couple more copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question or comment. Love to hear what you have to say today. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Michelle McKinney-Hammond in just a moment. Try getting on your bike and riding the trails to that song. I'm telling you what, it's a blast. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And I'm talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond about her book, How to Be Happy Where You Are. We're talking to her from Ghana, and she's on Skype. So pardon the sound quality, but she's worth having on even when the quality's bad, because what she has to say is great. So, Michelle, I love this statement. Here's another one that jumped out from your book. Gratitude makes room for further blessings because it helps us to stay expectant. I want you to say more about that, because in the long wait, in the long obedience, we lose our expectancy, but we also lose our sense of gratitude. So unpack that one for us.
You know, when we're grateful, we're still open to instruction from God. But the minute that gratitude dries up, we give up, and we begin to think that he won't meet us on the other side of our obedience. Can you imagine what a different story it would have been when Elijah showed up and asked that widow to make a cake for him? If she had said, look, God ain't blessed nobody around here for quite a while, son. You're on your own. You know?
Yeah.
But she was obedient, and there was something in her that was still open, still soft to God, because he literally told her, go cook something for me first, when she knew there was nothing left. But there was an expectancy. There had to be an expectancy for her to be obedient to that. And God rewarded it by supplying and giving her, you know, an ongoing supply after that. So it's very, very important for us to be grateful for what he's done before and always expect that he's got something better in store for the future.
Yeah. You know, I often make that distinction between, it's between surrendering to your circumstances and surrendering to God in your circumstances. So when we bow to those circumstances, we say it's as good as it gets, not going to get any better. But in our circumstances, to say, I don't like this one bit, but God, you have me here. I surrender my will to yours, but I'm not going to take my eyes off that horizon, because you're going to come through for me. And boy, he is a God who does breakthrough. Love that so much. Well, you address in the book about hunger, you know, and how misplaced hunger, when we don't understand, we start to get this hunger in our soul for more. But if we don't identify correctly as a God hunger, we're going to fill it with other things, shopping, food. Talk about that. And because you said it's a very dangerous thing to misdiagnose this hunger pain.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's like a midnight snack. You know, you wake up sometimes and you don't know what you want. Have you ever done that, gotten up in the middle of the night? I'm just hungry. I don't know what it is, you know. and you go to the refrigerator and you taste something. That's not quite it, but you eat it anyway. And, like, you know, about four containers later, you're stuffed, but you're still not satisfied. And that's kind of what happens to us because it was a spiritual hunger. But, you know, God calls us and he allows that gap to grow in our souls to draw us closer to him so that he can fill us with himself. And sometimes we mistake that with material things or with someone. And we get so involved in trying to pacify that place in us that's longing for more with things. And we get so frustrated when none of those things fill that place in our heart and in our spirit. You know, I always tell the single people when I'm ministering to them, you know, married people wake up and they look at their partners and say, you're not making me happy. Why? Because the hole in our heart is a purpose-sized hole. It is a communion-sized hole with God. And until we fill it up, no spouse, no career, no jewelry, no nothing that we think will fill that place will ever be enough.
Hmm. You know, it is interesting how quickly we'll default to stuff when we feel discontent. And then when it comes up for us again, we go back to stuff. And it's like you point to the stuff. And it's like, okay, this stuff isn't working, so I must need different stuff. I must need a different house, a different spouse, a different job, a different church. When truly, it's like when God is putting his finger on something, if we would just dare to go, okay, there's a stirring in my soul. It doesn't even feel comfortable. But God, you want to say something to me here. Say a word to that person who's feeling the unrest. And right now they've been looking around. I need to make some physical changes. And God's saying, no, tip your chin up. Talk to that person.
It's, you know, even if you thought you were supposed to be making changes, you need to check in with the author of the change. It's so important to know which direction to go in, lest you go in the wrong direction. You know, I came to a very pivotal place in my life, Susie, about, you know, a year ago where I was going, where is my ministry going? What's going on? I'm losing everything. What do I do with my life? And I was sitting down. I said, God, I finally, you know, after trying to figure it out and bolster things up myself in my own strength, I just finally said, okay, God, you know what? I think I've kind of taken this one into my own hands. What's up with this? Where are we going? What are we doing? What do you want to get out of this situation? And that's when he moved me to Ghana. And I was like, huh? I mean, this wasn't even on my bucket list, okay? It totally wasn't on my list at all. It was like maybe a retirement thing later on in life to make my dad happy. But I have to tell you that I have found the greatest joy ever in my obedience to move here. I did not know that I could get any happier than I already was. It's been an amazing thing. So I think that it is so important to learn that, like Ephesians says, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are really living for. We don't know ourselves well enough to know the answers to all the things that draw us. And so it's really important to keep checking in with the one who created us, who has a plan and a blueprint for our lives, who knows not only what we want, but also what we need and what is best for us.
Indeed. Amen. Well, I'd be curious, Michelle, how has God directed or established your ministry since you moved to Ghana? What did you find? Do you have a sense of why he brought you there?
Oh, every day it's growing. I have been having some amazing opportunities to minister in churches here. And the irony of it is that he's also given me great opportunities back in the States. I just completed a series for the 700 Club that's airing now every Wednesday throughout August, July and August. And that was just a surprise. It came out of nowhere. A top magazine contacted me and asked me to write an article. And yet I am going to different churches in Nigeria, South Africa, London, and it's just a fresh harvest feel. And it's been so exciting and so invigorating for me to teach what God has been teaching me all these years to people who are just so excited and want fresh bread.
And think about if you wouldn't have been willing to make such an audacious move. What if you felt a restlessness in your soul? He says, okay, go to Ghana. And you go, no, that's not it. It's something else. Just imagine for a moment, what would it be like? I want you to describe that because I do believe we can thwart God's will. And there might be somebody listening going, okay, I need another option, God. I don't like the one you've put before me. Just explore for a minute what would have probably happened with you in your ministry.
Well, I think that I would not have gotten to spread out the way I have. I think that life would have been harder for me. And that's not to say that every day doesn't have its challenges here, but it's easier because I'm living under the grace of obedience. And I think that we have to know about that, that there's a grace for obedience, that your situation might not get easier, but there's a strength to deal with the things at hand. And when you are not obedient, you're kind of there on your own, and it's a greater struggle. Everything was drying up around me. I could have stayed there and kept banging my head against the wall and, you know, raging at banks and things. But God made a different way for me. And it was quite an adjustment as far as quickly pulling things. I mean, literally, he spoke to me in June, and July 1st, I was gone.
Wow.
You know, the furniture was packed. The dogs were packed. We were gone. Hmm. And so everyone was like, whoa, are you sure? And I was like, oh, it was so clear to me. And since then, the doors that he's opened have been phenomenal. And that's what he kept telling me. You have no idea what I have in store for you. And I won't even tell you what it is until you obey.
Hmm. I just know that's a word for somebody listening today. And it doesn't make sense. And but he calls us to take such steps at times. Well, you asked a question at the end of one of your chapters, again, that jumped out at me, and this feels really important for somebody listening today. You ask, do you feel that God is purposefully withholding something from you? I want you to just explain why we need to dare to ask ourselves that and what the point of that question is.
You would be amazed how much that one question affects the lives of people when they feel that they've been robbed. It is the biggest trick of the enemy to make us feel robbed. It was the original trick in the garden. Eve, God is holding out on you.
Mm.
He's keeping stuff from you that he should give you. It sets us up to have this spirit of entitlement, to have a grieved spirit towards God that shuts us down and makes us unreceptive to all that he wants to say and do in our lives. So it's very, very important for us to be honest with him. And you know, you got to spot check that one every now and then. Because even good Christians, good little happy Christians, will feel that some opportunity that they missed out on should have been theirs, and they didn't get it, and they don't understand why. Even I've had to review that and go down the list of things that I thought it just wasn't fair for me not to have. And be honest and put those things before God, weep, cry over them, and surrender them to him. And then take note of all that he has given you and stand in anticipation of him doing even more.
I so appreciated that question. In fact, I just have a word picture in my mind of, you know, this rock being God is always good. It's God and he's always good. And the sinking sand being he's holding out on you. And it's like we can take a foot off that rock. We can take both feet off and plant on he's holding out on me. And we'll build on sinking sand because every choice we make then is based on a lie. And so you're right. That question uncovers great lies in our souls that we don't even know are there. So I so appreciated that. Well, in the book, you talked about the company we keep and about how this Shunammite woman, really, she was a smart woman. She realized the man of God had an anointing on his life, and she's like, I want to hang out with him. I want some of what he has. And you noticed the same thing in an uncle of yours who's a famous bishop in Africa. You tell that story in the book. I'd love for you to tell it here.
Well, you know, I was at a crusade that he was speaking at, and the anointing on his life was so apparent. I said, I have got to tap into that. And I asked him if I could serve him. And I did serve him for 2 years. And I have to say that to this day, I feel that because of that service, I am who I am and where I am today. It was that mentorship. It was sitting under that anointing and working alongside of him that taught me so many valuable lessons that I've applied to my own ministry, but it also birthed my ministry. He was the one that made me speak first. He asked me to finish writing a book. So I finished his book before I even wrote my own. And so it was those things that just set me up for what God had in store. He was literally training me through this man. And I would have missed it if I had just said, wow, that was a powerful sermon and gone home. So it's really, really important to know that we reflect who we hang out with the most. And that is very important to check your inner circle, see what their lives look like, and ask yourself, is that what I want my life to look like?
Well, I was interested, too, how he really had permission to call you out on things and to help refine your character. And you gave him permission, and you also humbled yourself to serve him because you wanted to learn from him. And those are really indicative of a real mentorship relationship. Just say a little bit more about that teachability and that willingness to serve. And those are places where we learn.
Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't know it was like what he said, trust me.
Yeah. Because
you know,
you're so soft-spoken and quiet and all that, right?
Yeah. He had a lot to say. And I had to take it. I had to take it because I wanted what he had. You know, Elijah told Elisha, if you see me go up, you can have my anointing. And I think that the challenge was, how close will you stick to me? Will you not allow anything to come between us? Whether it's hard for you to wade through this area of life or not, there were many in the school of prophets, but they weren't willing to follow Elijah to the end. They stood afar off and watched. They were untouchable and probably a little unteachable, you know. So it's very, very important that if you want to grow beyond where you are, you've got to be not only willing to ask yourself the hard questions, but allow other people to give you the hard answers.
Good stuff. Talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond today about her book, How to Be Happy Where You Are. And it really is about embracing contentment and joy, trusting that God is good while you wait for the desires of your heart, and willing to walk alongside him in these journeys. And when there's highs and lows, and it gets tough at times, but our faith needs to persist because God is with us and he's true to his word. Maybe you've got a question. We'll probably open the phone lines for about another 8 minutes or so. So we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, so we're at that point in the story where the Shunammite woman is in before the king, and she's recounting this miraculous story of her son being dead and then brought back to life through the prayers of Elisha. And then the king restores her land to her and even all the crop that it bore in those years. Talk about the God that we serve, this God of restoration, because you even talked about our desires are even smaller than his goodness. Say a word about that.
Mm-hmm. We have no idea. You know, I can use my own story here. I think that you know a little bit about it, but right before I moved to Ghana, the economy had hit the States, and everyone was losing things left and right, including myself. The phone stopped ringing, and, you know, speakers, authors make their money speaking, not off of books. So when we're not speaking, we're not eating. And I have to tell you that those engagements dried up because churches were cutting back. And I used up all the savings and things I had left to keep my ministry afloat. And, you know, I was still in the storage, you know, the ways of recovering from having bad management in my office. So I was dealing with a double whammy. And about the time that I just couldn't do anything, and I literally lost my office, I gave it back to the bank, and along with my home, which I short sold, and I was sitting there looking at nothing. You know, my car was paid for, praise the Lord, and furniture, but I was saying, this is serious. And so I lost everything. My bookkeeper said, you just need to pack this all up. Well, then my father passed away, and it's ironic. I ended up inheriting two properties and two businesses. Mm-hmm. So the restoration was greater than what I lost. It's had its own problems, but it's just the irony of it that I, you know, lost two pieces of property and my businesses were going down the drain at home, and they were restored, but on another part of the world.
Mm-hmm. Amazing. Well, you think about that person who lost a child or lost a marriage, lost a business. And, you know, God restores in such different ways, but he also restores our soul. He does. Yeah. So maybe talk to that person who's going, I don't see it. My marriage is gone. My business is gone. You're on the other side of it. What hope do I have to keep walking so I can see God do his own restoring work in my life?
Well, you know, when I lost the man in my life, of course, he was not raised back to life and given to me, but I was given new life through the discovery of Christ during time of deep pain. We don't know the way that God wants to restore. Sometimes it's not the actual restoration of that thing or that situation, but it's something greater if we allow him into those places of loss. So it's another sight and of himself, and he are. I think that sometimes we don't even know what's really inside of us until we lose something. Mm-hmm. So it's very, very important. to surrender these things and not to cling to them and insist that they come back, but to literally walk with open hands and say, God, how do you want to restore my life, my soul, my heart, my mind, my circumstance? What's next from you? I'm opening my hands. I'm not going to cling to this. I'm going to wait for you to put into my you want to put there. And it will always be greater.
That's beautiful. We're having some significant sound issues. I'm going to try to hang in here for another couple minutes with you since our show's almost over. You're kind of coming in and out, but I could tell what you're saying is just awesome. I'm going to give you just a couple more questions here. If you wouldn't mind talking about the importance of worship while we wait.
Well, worship keeps us focused on how great God is. And it minimizes our problems. The minute that our focus shifts from God to the problem becomes the thing that's magnified. And that's why worship is so significant. And then it does its own work outside of keeping us focused on the right. It shakes up the heavens on our behalf. It puts the enemy to flight. We see this time and time. There was a reason that the armies of Israel sent out the choir, sent out the fighting army. By the time they got to the place where the enemy was, the destruction was done. The enemy was confused and gone. And I think that if we learn to worship more, that we would see greater and faster breakthroughs in our own lives.
Yeah. Boy, it sends the enemy hurling into space, so to speak, because he can't stand the sound of a saint worshiping or praying. Well, talk about this. One of your chapters is titled From Test to Testimony. And when we're in the test, we don't realize that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So make that connection between the test and the testimony.
Well, I always say the greater the test, the louder you moan, the greater your testimony.
That's good. Oh, that's good.
We can't have a testimony without the test. Now, Candy, I mean, what would we have to talk about?
That's true. We'd be impossible to live with, too.
Exactly. I mean, as we watch the Olympics right now, people who are winning the gold have stories to tell of how they got there. You know, it would be boring if they just won the gold and there was no struggle, no training. Oh, my parents were poor and they spent their last dime training me. Or you know, that adds to the excitement of the victory. And it gives people hope. People who are in a lesser circumstance can say, there's hope for me because of what I've seen someone else do. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make our faith contagious to the world because of the stories that we have to tell.
Well, speaking of the Olympics, and I know this is true about you too, but I want to do a whole show on perseverance because it really is such an important attribute in this fight of faith. And what have you learned about perseverance? I know you're a fighter. You get knocked down and you get back up again. And I would like to think of myself the same way. But say a word about how you cultivate perseverance in your life so that you don't give up and you lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you.
Well, what is the option?
Right.
For me, it's always been about there is no other option. I can't give up. How can I give up? I mean, what does that say? That means that everything that I've pressed through to at this point, it hasn't been worth it or there's no foundation for me to keep moving. I think that I move forward just based on I have no option. And I think you have to have a made-up mind that there is no other option but to keep going.
Yeah. That's so good. Well, as we're getting ready to wrap up, I would love to know, Michelle, who inspires you? What leaders, what authors, who's stirred up your faith and given you a cause to keep going to? Of course, in addition to Jesus, but you know what I'm saying? I can think of certain writers who just inspire me and shape my thinking so much. Who would those be for you?
Well, you know, I love the Max Lucados of the world, you know. I love Donald Miller. He's one of my favorites. Love Pastor Dr. Tony Evans. There's so many great preachers and teachers. Chuck Swindoll, James Kennedy. I love just sound theologians that lay out the word in very clear, precise, in a clear and precise way where I can chew on it and get the nuggets and get them down in my soul. And that fuels me to keep going.
That's so good. Well, what are you working on now? Do you have another book in the works or what's before you now?
I am. I'm working on How to Get the Best Out of Your Man, which is a study on the Book of Esther.
Wow. And when does that come out?
It will be out next year.
Hmm. Well, good for you. Well, this has been a great conversation. I appreciate you talking to us all the way from Ghana. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, Michelle, I'm thinking of that person who's listening today. And he or she realizes that they often wander away from joy and contentment and sort of camp in discontentment. And but they're ready for a change after hearing your inspiring message. I wonder if you'd pray for that person today.
Heavenly Father, I lift up those who have been disappointed, blessings delayed, and they're wondering where you are. I pray, Father, that you'd infuse them with new hope and refreshing, that you'd restore their faith and give them an understanding that you are a God of process, and that process is about working out things to the good for them. Help them to patiently wait. Help them to wait with expectation and a spirit of joy as you complete that which concerns them until it is a good and perfect gift that can come from you. Just lift up their trust, Lord, and just keep them in the palm of your hand until you deliver the promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love that. Keep them in the palm of your hand till you deliver the promise, Lord. Thank you so much. Michelle, thank you for your time today. We so appreciate it.
You're welcome. It's always great talking with you. You're a great interviewer. You always have such good questions.
Oh, thank you, sister. Well, God bless you, honey. Thank you. And the title of the book, again, is How to Be Happy Where You Are, Finding Fulfillment, Michelle McKinney Hammond. Be sure to look that book up. I'm going to leave you with a couple of passages today. First, Hebrews 10, verses 35, 36. Listen to this. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. And then this is from Psalm 126. Hear this. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy! Restore our fortunes, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest shouts of joy. They weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. You know, that passage in Psalm 126 was a lifeline for me in the valley of the shadow. Think about that. You weep as you plant your seed. You're weeping your eyes out, but you're going, Lord, I will not lose my confident trust in you. You are who you say you are. You will do what you say you do. And you plant that seed, even though it feels like it costs you everything. That is a big deal to God. And when you come through, you carry sheaves in your arms. You carry an abundance in your arms, having found him abundantly. So if you're in that valley of the shadow, don't throw away that hope. Plant the seeds of faith, saying, Lord, somehow, some way, I'm going to find you in this place. And I promise you, friend, you will find him, and you'll find him abundantly. He is a man of his word, and he will do what he says he'll do. I want to tell you real quick, too, to check out my blog, SusieLarson.com. I post every week, and this week's title is Offerings and Outcomes. And you know, something God's been talking to me about is our efforts don't always guarantee that things will turn out a certain way. And that's why we need to consider our efforts actually an offering to the Lord, where you open your hands, you give it to him, and you trust his timing, his way, his process, and the wisdom that he has that we don't even possess. And you offer yourself up. And that way you're not tying a string to your efforts and putting expectations on people that they should act a certain way because you made a certain choice. So if you're in a place where you're feeling some disappointment and things are turning out kind of different than you thought, check it out. It's called Offerings and Outcomes at my website at SusieLarson.com. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. I'll be talking to John Walker about his book, Invisible Fellowship, about how you can't go it alone and live this life of faith. We need community. We need each other. That's tomorrow. It's going to be a great discussion. And I really hope you enjoyed today's show. Remember to share it with a friend once we get it up on podcast. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.